With excitement, my friend got his new iPhone, and he told me that when he learned how to use it, that those first 2 hours were two of the worst hours of his entire life. He had so much difficulty figuring out how to operate his iPhone. But now he texts and he emails and he browses the web and he makes long distance calls, and he does it, it seems, with the greatest of ease, because what started out as hard now has turned into a habit. And it can be the same way with learning a language or finding directions to your new office or operating an Xbox. It's when we first learn something that it's hard, but then we develop it into a habit. And what we sometimes do, especially with children, is we give them reminders that we repeat often until it turns into a habit. So we tell them, before you cross the street, look both ways. And we repeat that. We say, when you go to the bathroom, wash your hands. Did you wash your hands? Wash your hands. And we tell them, chew your food before you swallow. Now, as you become an adult, these things become kind of like second nature. Usually we don't have to think about chewing our food before we swallow. It has become a habit. And so for St. Paul, when he was writing to the Christians in the Greek city of Thessalonica, knew that some of them were just getting into Christian lifestyle, and so he gave them some statements as reminders until the habits really got going. Here's what he told them. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, we've already talked about rejoicing. Be joyful always. How happiness is tied to circumstances, but joy is tied to Jesus. And so now we come to the second of Paul's quick statements that are to be habit-forming, when he says, pray continually. And I will tell you that some Christians have taken this so literally that they have attempted to do that which is, in my estimation, humanly impossible. They've actually tried to pray all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days of the week. Not many have actually tried this. And those that are of record have been monks in monasteries who have actually, they say, been able to train themselves to keep their lips moving with some kind of prayer, even when they are asleep at night. So they are praying continually. It gives a whole new meaning to talking in your sleep. It's sort of praying in your sleep. And it seems to me that this is taking the Bible literally to the point of silliness. To pray continually is to pray a lot. It's to punctuate life with prayer. It's kind of like having a cold with a chronic cough. And so you talk and then you cough, you eat something and then you cough in your sleep. It's sort of chronically part of everything that you are doing. And so the Bible is here saying that we should have chronic prayers, that we should have everything punctuated with prayer. Maybe a good analogy is to texting from a cell phone. Selena Ahrens of South Florida lent her cell phone this past summer to her brother, who was going on a 2-week vacation to Florida. She received her T-Mobile bill dated August 11th, 2011, and her brother, it turns out, didn't actually talk on the cell phone, but he sent quite a few text messages. In fact, the bill for the month was $201,005.44. Now, that's a lot of texting. Anytime you go over $200,000, it's a lot of texting. And psychologists actually now have defined a disorder. It's called hypertexting. And there's a definition, actually a specific number. If you are texting more than 120 messages per day, you have a psychological disorder. You have hypertexting. Well, to paraphrase 1 Thessalonians 5:17, that is texting continually. And I think the comparison is a good one. because what texting is, for those that are sending 100 and more a day, is a continual flow of communication. It's about where you are. It's about what you're doing. It's about what you're eating and who you are with and how you're feeling and what's happening in life. And that's what praying continually is all about. It's a steady communication with God about everything that is happening in life. And this is what the Bible encourages us to turn into a habit, that we pray continually. Now, apparently, St. Paul did a lot of praying. He writes, "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. We constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling." There are many good times to pray. We pray at church. We may pray before a meal. Pray when we get up in the morning. Pray when we go to bed at night. Pray for wisdom. Pray for the routine things. Pray in crisis. Pray in a daily designated time for prayer. These are all wonderfully, wonderfully good. But mixed in with that, the Bible says to pray continually. That is, that prayer is integrated into all of the fabric of life. All right, to best understand what this is all about, it might be helpful to, at least briefly, answer some of the frequently asked questions about prayer, like, what is prayer? And I suppose in its simplest definition, prayer is communication with God. Although I prefer the word communion rather than communication, because it's not like a website that you visit or a radio program that you listen to. Now, communion is relational. It's personal. It's what goes on between a parent and a child or between lovers or the best of friends. But one of the biggest problems in our understanding what prayer is that we too often make prayer a synonym for ask. So we say, "I prayed for something," when we really are saying, "I asked for something." Or we say, not wrongly, but we say, "God answers prayer." And what we mean by that is that we put in a request and we get what we request. So yes, prayer includes asking, but it's not mostly about asking. Think of any other relationship, like the relationship between a parent and a child. Obviously, children ask their parents for things. They ask for food. They ask for fun. They ask for money. But no relationship is based entirely, or at least it should not be, upon asking for favors from someone else. So when we pray continually, we're, yes, sometimes asking God, but also talking to God. It's telling him what we're thinking, what we're feeling, what's important. It's communicating and communing with God about what we like and about what we don't like. It's continual praise of God. It's thanking God, loving God, sharing our hearts and minds. It's this wonderful communication. It's this intimate communion. It's continual prayer. Which comes to a second frequently asked question. And that is, does prayer work? Now, in some ways, that's not a very easy question to answer, because usually when the question is asked, and there has even been secular research done on the question of whether prayer works, it's based upon the misdefinition of prayer as always asking. So it kind of depends on what you mean by prayer and asking whether it works or not. The theological answer to the question is yes. But you know full well that the practical answer is not always. It's just so obvious that when conflicting prayers come to God, that not even God, without contradicting himself, can say yes to both prayers. So when the Vikings and the Packers play in Monday Night Football, there are Packer fans that are praying for a green victory, and there are Viking fans that are praying for a purple victory. And God is not going to say yes to the Packers or whoever. I don't know. I mean, he's not going to say yes to both of them at the same time. But the question gets far more difficult when we move beyond kind of trivial examples of sports and obvious answers. It gets more difficult when we are talking about deep moral and ethical issues, when it is obvious to us and we think to everyone else that this is something God should do. When we pray and ask God to save a marriage, to save a life, to save a soul, to intervene in the midst of a tragedy, in the experience of a young child. It just seems so, so obvious that God should say yes. And when God says no, and God does say no, then what does that say about God or about us or about our understanding of what is happening? There are times when it just seems that God's no is just flat out wrong. And I don't pretend to be able to explain why God sometimes says yes to a request and sometimes says no. Sometimes I'm surprised. Sometimes I'm deeply disappointed. Sometimes I'm angry. But I know that I've always got to let God be God. That if I ever position myself in saying that I have a higher moral standard, I have a clearer ethical compass than God, then I have made a profound error of understanding who God is and who I am. So I simply dare not go there. I've got to decide between God and me. And even if I don't like God's choices, even if I totally disagree, my faith is in God, whom I am absolutely convinced is bigger and better and smarter than I am or ever could be. And therefore, as a Christian, when I don't understand it, when I don't get it, when I don't agree with it, I still must respect and accept when God says no. But when we come to the broader definition, and I think the right definition of prayer as communication, communion with God, that's an easier question to answer. Because the answer to the question, does prayer work, is a resounding yes. Communicating with God, it works. Connecting with God, staying in touch with God, talking to God, listening to God. This is the communion of the Christian life. This is at the very core of who we are as believers in Jesus. This is the fuel for our relationship with God, the source of our strength. And so, does prayer work? If rightly defined, it is resoundingly yes. And a third frequently asked question is actually one that probably isn't all that frequently asked, and that is, why pray? Because the answer seems obvious. Why pray? It's for the same reason that we answer the phone, or that we read a text, or that we visit over dinner, or that we kiss those that we love. It's because communication is an essential part of a relationship. Every now and then I hear someone tell me that in a relationship that they have, that they're not speaking, that they don't speak to another person, or another person doesn't speak to them. I've got to tell you, that's something I have never really understood. I grew up in a home where that never happened, not once, ever. I live in a marriage for most of my life, in a home where that has never happened. Actually, in my experience in church and community, this has never been my experience. I've never had someone that I wouldn't talk to. People I don't like, people I disagree with, people that I have profound differences with, but I still talk to them because I recognize how important and essential that is for any relationship. And so it is inconceivable to me that any Christian would not pray, because prayer is the juice of our relationship with God. It's the lubricant of our following Jesus Christ. So of course Christians want to pray continually because Jesus Christ is the most important person in our lives. And communication, communion with him, that means everything to us. So let's move on to a fourth, far more frequently asked question, and that is how to pray. How do we actually do this? Because honestly, there are a lot of us that don't really know how to pray. And we are often intimidated by other people around us who seem to have prayers that are articulate, and we kind of extrapolate that on everybody and assume that within the Christian community, at least, pretty much everybody is good at praying. And so it's hard to say, well, I don't really know how to go about it. And especially if it comes to praying out loud in the presence of other people. But there are some practices that can be helpful in doing that, that we learn how to pray. In those practices, we need to start out by recognizing that there are, I guess you would say, two parts to this. One is that prayer is highly personal and individualized, so everyone's prayer life is different from everyone else's. And yet, at the same time, there are biblical standards, so there is a commonality that should be present in all Christian prayers. So let's start with the personal. That just as every one of us has a distinctive face, has a distinctive voice, a distinctive accent, you hear someone's voice and you can identify who that person is, so it is with praying, that we all pray with an individual voice and an individual personality. When I was trying to learn more about prayer, I read a lot of books about prayer, and one of them was a biography entitled Praying Hyde. And it is the story of John Nelson Hyde, lived a long time ago. He was born in 1865 in Illinois and died in 1912. He took his advanced education in the city of Chicago and then chose to become a missionary to the Punjab of India. And you know that one of the first things that a missionary must do is learn the language of wherever that missionary goes. The problem was that John Hyde had a certain level of deafness, and that enormously complicated his ability to hear the language and therefore to learn and to speak the language. So he was much slower than other people who came from America or from some other language group. Eventually, he did learn enough that he could communicate adequately, but never was a good linguist. He went to an area where there were very few, if any, Christians. And the results of his missionary endeavors were that there were no more Christians than there were before he came. So he started to pray, diligently pray, passionately pray for a long time. He went to a conference with some other Christians, and he told them that he was going to pray that in the coming year there would be one convert to Jesus Christ in that largely unchristian area every day for an entire year. Others thought he was crazy. They would have been glad for one. And he said, no, he was going to pray that there would be one new Christian every day for a year. In the next year, there were 400 new believers. Everybody was flabbergasted. He returned to that conference the following year and he said, next year, I'm going to pray that there will be two every day. And in the next year, there were 800 new believers in Jesus Christ. It was astounding. It was astonishing. And let me tell you how he prayed. He prayed on his knees. He prayed all night long. He would pray around the clock. On some occasions, he would pray essentially on his knees for 30 days straight, day and night. And the results were breathtaking. So I read this book, and at the end of it, I thought, this is what I got to do. I could see the coming title, Praying Anderson. I mean, this was, I'd be the new guy for the next century. So I got down on my knees and prayed. Not for 30 days. After 30 minutes, my knees really hurt. But beyond that, I had prayed for everything I could think of. I prayed for everybody I knew. I couldn't think of anything else to pray for after 30 minutes. Now, this is not an excuse. It's a recognition. It's the realization that there's an individuality to our prayer lives, that I'm not John Hyde, that you're not Leith Anderson, that none of us pray in the same voice, in the same way, that when we commune with God, when we communicate with him, there is a distinctiveness that is individual to each of our personalities. And that's good. That's fine. But there are also some biblical standards. There is a definite pattern to prayer. And so the biblical pattern is that we pray to God the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ. So it's to God the Father. That means that when we pray, we ought pause long enough to make God first and central. So it's praising God. It's thanking God. We would not, in other relationships, typically rush into someone's presence with an immediate request. We would say good morning. We'd say hello. We would ask a question. And if we give that respect to others, certainly we ought give that respect to God. It isn't that there aren't occasions when in a crisis we don't rush into the presence of God, but routinely we should be communicating with God, recognizing that he is first and we are not. And even when we do make requests, we ought to remember the way Jesus prayed on the eve of his crucifixion when he asked God to call all this off, but then said, not my will, but your will be done. So let's get really practical. If you struggle with not being articulate enough, you think, I just can't get the words right. I'm not that quick in learning to pray. Then write it out. Write it out on a piece of paper or on a smartphone or on a computer. And then take that written out prayer and read it out loud, privately to God or perhaps publicly with some other people. And when you pray, pray in the name of Jesus. You might think of God as having caller ID. So you've got a whole lot more clout with God when he sees your prayer coming through with Jesus' name or Jesus' number. Last month, my cell phone rang, and on the caller ID in the front of it, it said, unknown caller. Isn't that irritating to you? I mean, that is irritating to me. And I'm thinking, all right, some salesperson has gotten my number. This is somebody I don't want to talk to. I'm not going to answer this. It kept ringing. I am not going to hassle. I just don't want any. So I answered it. And you know, if it had said Buckingham Palace, White House, Mayo Clinic, I don't know. I'd be far more likely to answer the phone if it had that type of prestigious identification. So imagine God getting a call from us, and it says, unknown caller, or pretty much equal to that, my name or your name. It's not saying that God won't answer or that he won't listen. But compare that to God's prayer ID when your call comes up saying, Jesus is calling. Imagine that God has given to us Jesus' private number, that when we call him, when we pray in Jesus' name, it comes up not with our name, comes up not with our number, but it's as if Jesus is calling. You know that God is always going to pick up, that as Christians we are privileged to call God on Jesus' private line with his name. And when we pray, start building habits, because I think that's exactly what Paul had in mind when he wrote pray continually in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Habits start clumsily, intermittently, until they become the way we live. Someone once said to me that he heard a siren at a fire station, realized that that meant a crisis for someone, and so he prayed. And I got thinking about that and tried it so that whenever I would see or hear an emergency vehicle, that I would pray. That I would pray for the driver, I would pray for the EMTs, I'd pray for the firefighter, I'd pray for the police officers, I'd pray for the people in the back of the ambulance, I'd pray for those who are facing perhaps the worst physical, greatest physical challenge of an entire life, a crisis that I couldn't begin to understand. And what started out intermittently became for me a habit. So I will tell you that when I see or hear the siren, the lights of a fire truck or an ambulance or a police car, I always, always, always pray for those who are involved. It's gotten to be such a habit that I can't not do it. So you and I may be in a car together driving down the interstate highway and we're having a conversation and an ambulance or a fire truck goes by on the other side of the road with lights flashing and siren wailing, and you may think I'm listening to you, but I'm actually praying for those who are in the midst of a crisis, for God's grace and intervention to turn that which is so difficult into that which is good. Pray continually. Praying continually is frequently communicating with God. It's all kinds of things. It's wishing Jesus a happy birthday on Christmas morning. It's praying for the firefighters who are rushing to a call. It's praising God for the sunrise. It's pleading for a friend who is undergoing critical surgery or in the midst of chemotherapy. It's asking God for blessing on the food that we're about to eat. It's seeking wisdom in important decisions. It is this amazing, ongoing, intimate communion relationship with God Himself. Pray continually. And so, God, we thank you that we may, that you have opened up the communication channels to heaven, that your ear is turned in our direction, and that we have the amazing privilege to pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.